Acts chapter 1. You'll notice I gave you a test. You can fill in the blanks as we go through. If you want the notes, you can have the notes. You can email me at rdgertson@gmail.com. I'll send you the whole bag. But I'm not going to go through a lesson. You just read it with me. You can follow along, and maybe these questions will stimulate a little bit in your mind what's going on. So if you want the notes, you can have them. Just email me. All right. The book of Acts, very important book, actually, in this Bible, and we're beginning it this morning. And we'll start out with the author. There is no stated author of the book. It just starts. And so the means of finding an author, you have to look at external evidence and internal evidence. Who would be the author? In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach." That's the first verse. So immediately we are aware of one thing, that there's a previous book. That tells us right off the bat there's a previous book, the first account. The Gospel of Luke, by the way it ends, fits hand in glove with this book. The beginning of Acts and the closing of the book of Luke are very compatible, and it's a picked up from then. The completion of Luke's narrative blends perfectly. So the conclusion is, basically, just looking at that, when you go back and look at Luke, that Luke is the author. And also, there's another clue that we have that Luke is the author, and that is the book of Acts, there is an eyewitness of the events that took place, and some of the events in the travels of Paul. And these eyewitness accounts start with the first person plural pronoun, we. And so we call them the we sections. And you find them in Acts chapter 16, verse 10 to 17. Acts 20, verses 6 to chapter 21, verse 18. And Acts 27, verses 1 to 28. Somebody look at Acts 16 and read 10, a couple of verses. Someone down the line will read Acts 20, verses 6 and following. And Acts 27, verses 1 and following. We'll start with Acts 16, verse 10 and following. If you got it, read it, will you please? Loud enough that we can hear.
"When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God called us to preach the gospel to them."
Okay, that's good, Gibbon. Did you catch the pronouns us and we in there? The author was with Paul in that particular situation. Take a look, and that goes all the way through verse 17. How about Acts 20, verses 6, and a few verses after that?
"When we sailed away from the Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days."
Okay, did you catch a pronoun, Ethan, we in there? W-E? That is, in other words, the author of the book of Luke was with Paul during that particular time. Now take a look at Acts chapter 27, verse 1 and following. Someone else. I don't mean to rush you, but an hour to cover everything, verse 8 verses in an hour, it's not going to be easy. All right.
"When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort."
Okay. See the we sections? You can read that up. So whoever the author is, obviously was a companion of Paul. And when you read further in the book of Paul, you read this. Take a look at Colossians. Somebody look up Colossians 4:14. Somebody 2 Timothy 4:11. And someone Philemon verse 23. Colossians 4:14. This is the internal evidence. In other words, this is another way we determine the author of this, of the book of Acts. Colossians 4, verse 14.
"Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas."
Okay, Luke, the beloved physician. He's with Paul when Paul wrote this letter. Also look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, and then Philemon 23. 2 Timothy 4:11.
Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service.
Okay. Luke is with him in that particular situation as well. So Luke is a faithful traveler. Philemon 23.
Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you.
24.
As do Mark, you know it?
Aristarchus.
Thank you. Junius, Luke, my fellow worker.
Okay, Luke is with him as well. So Luke is a faithful companion of Paul. We also notice from the Gospel of Luke that Luke is a physician. And he is a very good friend of Paul all the way through. In the historical accounts, we also note that whoever wrote this book is very accurate as to the geographical and political situation in that time. The testimony of Luke dates back, but people have questioned whether Luke was really exact at all, because they were constantly changing provinces, city-states, free to slaves, to things that were going on rapidly in the Roman Empire in those days. And Luke, when he wrote down what the city-state was, what was going on, and people questioned it for years, until a guy by the name of Ramsey came along and talked about the travels of Luke, and they found out that he is an exceptional historian. When he says he searched something, Luke searched it. You can count on it. He was meticulous in that. Also, take a look at the historical accounts in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 10 and 11 again. We read 11 once before, but read it again, or 10 with verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, the last letter that Paul wrote. Just to remind ourselves again.
For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans have gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service.
Emphasize, only Luke is with me. Luke was faithful to the end. And another thing we need to note is the date of writing. The book of Acts extends clear through, begins with Pentecost, and goes all the way through Paul's captivity in Acts 28. It's interesting that he stayed in Acts 28, verse 30 and 31, we read, he stayed full 2 years, speaking of Paul, in his own rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. And that date is approximately 62 AD. Luke does not mention Paul's death. So Paul died about 62 to 64 AD, somewhere near, beheaded. And Luke does not mention it at all. So probably his writing ended while in Rome. So the book had to be written around 62 AD, 8 years before Jerusalem was ransacked by the Romans. The purpose of this book is Luke wrote his first treatise to reveal what Jesus began to do and teach. Luke intended for Acts to be the record of Jesus' ministry beyond the ascension, and how Jesus' ministry continues through the apostles and his newly formed church. So that's the purpose of the book, as we see as we get into the book now at this particular point. Any questions? All right. First of all, we have the birth of the church in Acts 1 and 2. Secondly, we have a charge to the disciples in chapters 1, verses 1 to 8. And now we have the setting in verses 1 and 2. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Who in the world is Theophilus? That's the question. Nobody really knows for sure who he is. There's been some pretty good suggestions, but he is an unknown character. He's obviously a Greek or a Roman. He has a Roman name. Theos is God. Philosophus is face. His name is the face of God. And the idea is, probably the better suggestions are, that he is a Roman official. We don't know that for sure, but that's the best guesses. He's a Roman official. And remember this, when Paul was in Rome and in jail, the gospel went clear through the whole administration of the Caesars. Interesting, isn't it? If you and I were wanting to reach the Caesars with the gospel, how would we have done it? We'd have started at the top and worked down. God starts at the jail and works up like Joseph of old. Joseph started in the jail. The next thing we know, Joseph, a few years later, is the prime minister of the nation of Egypt. In Paul's case, he's put in jail with a prisoner, and the prisoners, and hearing and seeing Paul and hearing him teach and preach, became Christians, and they worked up to the next level, up to the next level, that the gospel got all the way to the top. So one of these Roman officials, maybe, might be Theophilus, and probably the question that came to him is this, is what I believe really it? I've accepted this, is it really is? So Luke, being a companion of Paul and being a historian, went back and examined all these things. We don't know, but how this all happened or when Theophilus, when he got in charge with Theophilus. But we do know that probably while Paul was in jail for 2 years at Caesarea on the coast, Luke went all around and visited with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and visited with all these people, the disciples, and wrote the Gospel of Luke. And presented it to Theophilus. And now he continues that very same thing here. In Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, turn to with me. You just have to go back a couple books. Go back to past John, and there's Luke. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Here's what Luke says. Inasmuch as I have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who, from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Well, that's pretty explicit. It's a pretty good writing. So you can count on what he says. Little is known, I guess, about Theophilus, but he is a VIP. Most excellent Theophilus. So he's some kind of a important person. And we already read in Philippians 4:22, all saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household, when Paul writes the Philippians. So the gospel had permeated the administration of the Caesar, even Nero, who was the worst of all the Caesars. In verse 2, until the day, he said to begin to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles, excuse me, which he had chosen, until the day he was taken up to heaven. I wrote all these down. And to the day when he had given his orders to the apostles, which he has chosen. What do you think they are? What do you think the orders are? Have you ever heard Sunday school? Church? What would be the orders that God, Christ, gave to the apostles?
To proclaim the gospel.
Proclaim the gospel. The Great Commission. You find that in when he met with the two at Emmaus in Luke 24, verses 45, 47. Go back there and take a look at that. Remember those two guys? They were all concerned about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the kingdom was now dashed, which they were hoping for. Everything was a failure at this point. So on the road, they're met with a stranger who is the Lord Jesus. They didn't know it. And they invite him to his house for lunch. And in verse 45, we read, they opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you can go back, look at Matthew 28, look at John 20, and look at Mark 16. All of the Gospels say this is Christ's final instructions to the disciples. By the way, this is a paradigm shift. This is a historical shift. In the Old Testament, when you were evangelized, what did you have to do? Go to the temple. Now suddenly, you're to go to all the world and preach the gospel. So there's a change of venue here. And he gave them this command to do it. And the manifestation then of the risen Christ. Look at verse 3, Acts 1, verse 3. To these apostles and others, he also presented himself, that's Jesus Christ, alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. What would be some convincing proofs?
Why did he raise the dead?
He raised the dead. What another convincing truth? After his resurrection now.
Spoke with the disciples.
He spoke personally with the disciples. What else?
He fed them.
He fed them. And what did he do when he fed them?
He ate.
He ate. What did he tell Thomas? Put your finger in my hands and my feet and my side. And I made him do it. And I'm glad he did, because we know that Jesus Christ's body was a literal physical body. Not some ghost, not some manifestation, but a real, genuine human body. And how old was Jesus?
33
probably. That whenever you and I die and we're resurrected, how old are we going to be?
I hope 33.
You hope. What does 1 John chapter 3 say? Philippians chapter 3 verse 20. We will be like him, for we shall
see him as he is.
I'm going to be 33 someday. And some of you will jump to 33, but some of you, most of us here in this class, will go back. And what about your scars? Gone. It's only one person in glory who will have scars. And when he reaches out to grab you, to reach out to take you into heaven, when you die and he reaches for you, what's the first thing you're going to see? Scar in his hand. He paid the price.
He had one other ability, and that is that a door was not, he didn't need to go through a door, he could just appear.
Yeah, he appeared. He was a resurrection body. He was physically operated to operate in all eternity, not limited to the laws of this earth. How that works, I don't know, but it works. Because he could appear and disappear at thought. Another thing, 500 people saw him at once. Go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 9. Okay, I'm beginning with verse 3 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. When Paul wrote this, there were still people who were eyewitnesses of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. How many witnesses do you need to confirm the truth? Two. How many witnesses did Jesus have? 500 at one time. He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Then last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. So Paul saw Jesus Christ in his resurrected body as well. So this is one of the things that Jesus did during this time. He presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. 1 Corinthians 15 is summary of it, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. Here we get how long this time between the resurrection and the ascension was. 40 days. Furthermore, he says, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. What was his message during these times? Kingdom of God. Now you remember that there is a universal kingdom, right? Psalm 135 verse 6, God rules it all. There's a universal kingdom. But there's a kingdom within that kingdom. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, what do you pray? Thy kingdom come. He's not talking about the universal kingdom. He's talking about a kingdom within that kingdom over which Christ will be the head on earth from Jerusalem. That's the kingdom he's preaching here. He's preaching about this kingdom, as we'll see a little bit later, concerning these things. Somebody read Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7. Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. We could go to many passages in Scripture, but most of you are familiar with this one, and we read it during Christmas.
For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this.
Ah, what kingdom are we talking about? Has the government ever been on Jesus' shoulders?
Government crucified.
No government has been on Jesus' shoulders. This has yet to happen. His kingdom has yet to come. And Jesus preached his kingdom while he was here. Notice what he said. There's a lot to be said about this. Maybe just a comment on what's going on today. If people are really celebrating, we have a peace treaty in the Middle East. Mark Levin says it won't last. That peace treaty. I agree with him. Short-lived. But the point is, there is a king coming who will bring peace, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming the second time. Prior to his coming, he's going to clean up this earth. It's going to take 7 years to do it. And when he's going to clean up this world, he's going to destroy every government that's ever existed on this world. And when he's done, there will only be one government, and that'll be the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm saying to you, friends, don't put your hopes in the U.S. government. Put your hopes in Jesus Christ. Human governments come and go, and on the basis of the authority of the Word of God, all governments are going to go. Just thank you for the reprisals that you have and the peace that we have in the United States of America, and pray for the leaders that we can have the freedom to continue to preach the Word of God, because I even see that dimming very quickly. Okay. During the ministry of Jesus, Jesus announced the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look at Matthew 10, verses 5 to 8. Just give you a little history here. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 8. First book of the New Testament, chapter 5, or 10, verse 5. These 12, who would the 12 be? The disciples, right? Including Judas, by the way. These 12 sent out, instructing them, do not go in the way of the who? Gentiles, nor enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, six chapters later, Jesus does something else. In verse 18, after Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus says this, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower. Oh, that's a new thing. Brand new. The church and the kingdom are presented in the book of Acts, but not in the same sense. The church is historically present as a body of believers in the book of Acts, beginning with chapter 2, and the teaching of the millennial kingdom is more or less now eschatological, future. The book of Acts is a transition from the law to grace, from Israel to the Gentiles, from Judaism, the Old Testament, to the New Testament church. It's a transition. The book of Acts is where the blessings are from Israel to the spread of the gospel to the whole world. Note the contrast. In Matthew 10, he said, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, who are half Jew and half Gentile, but only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What does he say in Matthew 28:19?
Go into all the world.
Go into all the world. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we have two jobs that he gave to his apostles and to us. We're to go into all the world and evangelize, and we're to teach everything that he commanded us to teach. We have, as we put it, evangelism and then edification, building up of the saints in the truth. That's our responsibility. That's our job. Any questions? So there's been a transition from the law to grace. There's been a transition from the Gospels to Acts. And Acts tells that transitory time. And it's interesting when you get into the book of Acts how that all works out, and how that the struggle between Israel and the church and circumcision and grace and all of that comes into play there. Okay, the message to the disciples at the gathering. In verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you have heard from me. What did the disciples hear from him that last night? He was on her. You know, what is it?
Upper room discourse.
How the Holy Spirit's coming, right? You're going to have another helper. You go back and read those sections and you find, in my absence, the Spirit is going to come. He's going to lead you. He's going to equip you in my place. I can be at one spot at one time, but you're going to have the Spirit. And if you're in Africa, the Holy Spirit is with you. If you're in South America, the Holy Spirit is with you. If you're in America, the Holy Spirit is with you. Even if you're in Henderson, he's with you. Or Bradshaw. Or Hampton. He's as close to you as Jesus would be close to you. You agree? He is. He's that close. And when it says in Ephesians, you're near to God, you're as near to God as Christ is near to God. You're in Christ. You can't get any closer. You're there positionally. Now, you may not be there mentally, or you may not be there but you should be. When you take communion this morning, get yourself there, okay? Personally, you're there already if you're a believer positionally, but why not personally get there? Make Jesus everything. Make him the Lord of your life. So all believers since the day of Pentecost are baptized by the Spirit. Take a look at this in chapter 5, 1, verse 5. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from hence. John's baptism was with water. And we know that. Went up and down the Jordan River, baptizing all who claimed repentance. But now the baptism of the Holy Spirit would take days later on the day of Pentecost. For a definition, probably one verse is sort of comprehensive. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Somebody read it.
For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink.
Okay, we were all baptized into one body. What body is that? Christ. When did this happen? When did this baptism take place?
Moment of salvation.
At the time you breathed out in faith, you are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ at that moment. It's non-experiential. Now we have a lot of misguided people and brethren and sisters who are running around waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit after they're saved because Jesus said, or if they go to Acts chapter 1, they were to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is identified immediately at the point of faith.
Yeah.
Non-experiential. I don't know about you, but I didn't learn about the Holy Spirit baptism until much later. And I realized that I was placed into the body of Christ. What a day that was when I realized that. And I realized that I had eternal security because I'm in the body of Christ. And I'm one with him. And I'm as near in him to God as he is in God. And that day would come, and that body would become, by the way, the church of Jesus Christ. His body. And that would take place on the day of Pentecost. So all believers since the day of Pentecost are baptized by Spirit of God into the body of Christ at the moment of faith. Take a look at Acts chapter 11, and it's explained during this transition in the book of Acts. An interesting thing happened. First of all, everybody that was saved at Pentecost were Jews. And then in Acts chapter 8, you had Samaritans saved. They're half Jew, half Gentile, mixture. Then in Acts chapter 10, you remember the story? Peter is at a house of the tanner, which I think is interesting, because if he's under the law, he shouldn't be in a place where they're skinning stuff. And in the meantime, a man by the name of Cornelius, who is in charge of Roman soldiers, by the way, 100 of them, has a vision, and he's told to go to check out with Peter. Peter has something to say to him. But before they get there, what happens to Peter? He has a dream. Remember that dream? A sheet comes down, and a voice says, "Eat." And he looks in that sheet, earthworms, caterpillars, alligators, catfish, everything he couldn't eat under the law. I'm not going to eat. Comes down again, not going to eat. What does God say? What I created you eat, you can eat, basically. At that time, people come from Cornelius' house. He goes to Cornelius' house. And as he preached, the Holy Spirit comes down. And they are physically baptized into the body of Christ. Now look at the explanation he gives to them in Acts chapter 11, verses 15 to 16. When the Jews in Jerusalem question him. In Acts chapter 11, 15 and 16. And he says, Peter speaking, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning." What would be the beginning? Pentecost. "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized by the Spirit.'" What happened to the Gentiles was exactly what happened to us on the day of Pentecost. So, Jesus predicts this is going to happen. Hasn't happened yet. But there's another question that comes into the mind of the disciples. So when they came together, they were asking him, that's Jesus, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you're going to establish your kingdom?" That's what you've been saying for the last 3 years. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what you've been saying. But disciples, remember this. Remember when they were gathering together and Jesus had a great healing and a man who was deaf, couldn't speak, spoke, and the people said, "Is this the Messiah? Could this be the Messiah?" Couldn't be the Messiah, could it? What did they say in Matthew chapter 12? He's doing miracles by what? Beelzebub. By Satan. That is the ultimate rejection of Jesus Christ. When you attribute the miracles of Jesus Christ to Satan, when it's the Holy Spirit who is actually performing the miracles at that particular time, that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, you know, you can't be forgiven if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, not because the Holy Spirit is holier than God the Father or the Son, but because of the operation and role of the Holy Spirit. Who convicts you of sin?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. One thing to offend the Father and the Son, but it's another thing to offend the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, Jesus goes into then in Matthew 13 a whole series of parables. And you know what he's telling them? There's going to be a time between his departure and before he comes to set up his kingdom. It's an interim period. We're in that period. We're going to sow the seed, and the seed's going to fall on dry ground. You've probably witnessed, and there are times when somebody comes along, changes it, or the Satan himself comes and changes it. Some falls on hard ground, which we as farmers know is hard pan,
There's a little bit of soil, and then there's rock. And as soon as it grows, it withers and dies. And now there's growing weedy ground. We know what that is. Weeds choke it out. But there are seed that falls on good ground, and it really produces 100 times better, or even 30. And then we also know that as we preach and we sow the seed comes up, but the devil has also scattered his seed among it, and the seed all looks the same, called tares and wheat. When I was a kid, we used to grow a little bit of wheat. We weren't wheat farmers, but we had all of 17 acres and a 6-foot combine that we pulled with a B. John Deere and combine that little patch. And when it grew, you didn't see the rye in it, but when it harvested, what? The rye was 6 inches taller than the wheat. You didn't know it while it's growing. And that's what happens in a church. You got tares in a church. You got people in a church, even at countryside, probably, most likely, who are playing church but aren't really born again and aren't really serving God here out of habit, but not because you really want to know Jesus. That's sad. That hurts. You know who you are. And so we pray, and I pray every day that God will have a congregation here that all know Jesus Christ and are all walking with Him. And there's a fire in your bones, and you really want to serve the Lord with your whole heart and your whole mind. That this is not a game to be played, or this is not something to be taken lightly. Because, you know, you're not going to stand in front of Jesus Christ and say, well, I remember when our volleyball team went through the year undefeated. I remember when the 90s, when our football team was here. And I remember when all the fun games that I went to and all the fun parties I went to. That's not going to be the issue. The issue is going to be, where was Jesus Christ in your life, and how important was it that you serve? Okay. They came together and they said, Lord, is it now? Is it time? Is it time that you're going to restore the kingdom? Look at, for example, what the Old Testament said in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 to 12. I picked a familiar passage in that Isaiah. But here's what Isaiah tells the nation who is apostatizing in his day. The nation has gone off the rail as far as God is concerned. There's a remnant there. And Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, then in that day, the nation will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Then it will happen on that day when the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel, and he'll gather the dispersed from Judah from the four corners of the earth. That has not been fulfilled yet. So the Jews, the remnant in Jesus' day, the king is here, he's coming. Lord, now you've died, you're risen, now the kingdom is coming. Look at verse 7. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed with his own authority. He didn't say the kingdom wasn't coming. He just said it wasn't time. And you don't know. I can guarantee anybody who puts a date on the coming of Jesus Christ is a liar. I remember years ago that this happened on September 18 or whatever it was. The Lord is going to come, and people all over the news were talking about it. Addison Hutchinson and our church wasn't very far from where the KFC, McDonald's, and all that on 30th Street. And I remember we'd go to KFC and have coffee there because nobody else was there. And the lady knew us, and so she came running up to us. Is Christ going to come on this day? And I said, I can guarantee you he won't come on that day, but I can guarantee you he is coming. So he said to them, it's not for you to know. Even Peter thought it was coming. Go to Acts chapter 3, verse 9. Still some transition here. Acts chapter 3. And I gave you the wrong verse, 19. Well, after he preaches, he says this, therefore repent and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that the times of what? Refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that Jesus, or that he may send Jesus Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until a period of restoration of all things about which God spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. So he is still expecting it. However, it came to him a little bit later that he's not coming right away. All right. Now the pattern of what's going to happen. Verse 8. But you shall receive power at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. One of the reasons the apostles did not know the specific time of the kingdom, and Jesus didn't give it to them, was the Holy Spirit had another task for them before the kingdom. And that was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. John 14, 26. He says, and here he tells all these things that God's going to do for them during this time. In John 14, 26, Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. You know what's amazing about the book of Acts? We start out with just a group in Jerusalem, and where do we end up in the book of Acts? Rome, within 30 years. No telephone, no radio, no printing press. What is the mode of transportation? Boat or donkey? And the gospel spread. Is that same power that empowered them to spread the gospel in that 30 years dead today? Why is it we're not seeing things happen? You ever ask yourself that question? You know, God planted a countryside Bible church here in the middle of nowhere, hardly. At least that's what the guys tell me when I come here and preach. We preached in the middle of a cornfield. Why did he set us here? So that we could bring people in from dissatisfied churches? Why did he put us here? You ever thought about that seriously? We're put here to reach this area for Jesus Christ. God sent to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. You know, we're about as far from Jerusalem as you can get. And God has intended for us to expand his ministry boldly and clearly and distinctly. And this is a good time to lay aside any bitterness. This is a good time for lay aside any selfish things. And to rethink your position as a Christian, that you and I only have a few years, and even if you're in your latter teens here, you really only have a few years to carry out the mission that God has given to us. We got to be busy about this kind of stuff. In John chapter 15, verse 26, he said, when the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you and the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. In John 16, 13 to 15, he said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you. He will glorify me. He will take mine and disclose to you. All things that the Father has, they're mine. Therefore, I said to you, he takes, and he will disclose it all. You know, he's disclosed it all right here. It's all here. What do you know about it? You read it every day? I hope so. Pray. Develop some Christian discipline and read your Bible on a daily basis. And get yourself into a matter of prayer. And I think we can see God do some amazing things through the believers, especially the believers gathered in this church, who have been the privilege of hearing the Word of God as its gift. Any questions or comments?
I have a question.
Sure.
You were talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We understand that upon salvation. Later in Acts 19, Paul goes into Ephesus and it says he finds some disciples. And he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we haven't heard of it. Okay, it's possible to not know about it. But then later, drop down to verse 6, it says Paul laid his hands on them and the Spirit came upon them. So did they have the Spirit when they believed or not?
I don't think they were believers at that point. All they'd heard is John the Baptist.
So they were disciples of John the Baptist.
Sure, they were Old Testament saints. You have Gentiles, or let's go back. You got Jews at Pentecost. Chapter 8, you have Samaritans. Chapter 9, 10, you have Gentiles. Chapter 19, all the Old Testament saints who were left over. When they believed, they were filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Paul raised, putting his hands on them, recognized them as such. Because, you know, word didn't travel. I mean, you may be in an isolated place and not hear. They didn't have Fox News or CNN or evangelism. So that's my conclusion to that matter. They were at Ephesus, right?
We'll get there in a few months.
Yeah, whoever gets there, you can straighten it out. Any other comments? Got 2 minutes. Got a question.
Is it possible for people to believe and not know it, or to have the Spirit and not know it? Do you think?
No. I don't think people can believe in Jesus Christ and not know him.
Yeah, I've heard it said, can a woman know she's not pregnant? You know, they don't forget. You don't forget you've had experience.
Yeah, put it that way. I like the latter better. I've heard it said, and I heard the preacher say, that if you were a kid and you said, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and you meant it, you were saved, and you may never know it. No. Whatever happened to repentance? You know when you repented, don't you? Don't you come to grips with the fact that you're a sinner and you're lost? And you realize there's no hope, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's a fact. That's a knowledgeable thing. You don't grow into this. You know when you did that. On the other hand, I can't say I know for sure the day, because I grew up in believing that you could lose your salvation, and I believe I lost it a lot of times. So I know I was sitting on a farm in the middle of the country, and my folks said they'd be back at 9:30. It's 10:30, and they're not there. I would pray, Lord, the rapture came and I missed it. Hope it's not too late. Save me. I probably did that. I probably went forward 3 or 4 times in the Aurora meetings because I didn't know I was saved. And he pointed out my sin, man, and I was in every one of them. And I got to Grace Bible Institute, and my roommates, my dad believed in eternal security, but it didn't pass on to me. And you know why? I went to a church that didn't believe it. That's why you shouldn't go to a church that doesn't believe what you believe. Kids believe it. So I had roommates who lived a Christian life my age. First time in my life I ever saw anybody my age really live for the Lord. They were navigators. They prayed in the morning and they went out. And we talked about this eternal security really strong. And man, I think that's when I was saved, when I finally believed that Jesus Christ paid for my sins once and for all. And I need to confess them as I walk through, but man, what a peace came. I didn't wrestle every time I heard a gospel message. I finally peace. Wow. Thank you, Lord. So yeah, to answer your question, I don't think you can, you know if you're saved or not. Lord, dismiss us with your blessing, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.